Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. George and Sally, they were excited about their engagement. Now, she had been thinking about the day of her wedding for some time, long before George even had a clue. But as the time went on, and as the planning and the preparations continued, oh boy, they were feeling a little overwhelmed. So many choices, so much money. With an average cost of weddings these days around $30,000, yikes. Added to that, the choice of the rings, the dresses, the venues for the service, and then the reception, the guest list, the meals, the gift registry, honeymoon plans, whose house to live in or to find someplace new. Boy, with all of that, and with excited as they were, they still felt like they were running on empty. Like there was nothing left in the tank. Well, maybe you can relate. While you may not be planning a wedding, you may still be feeling overwhelmed with all those things going on in your life right now. The challenges at work with your boss and the coworkers. The challenges of caring for and juggling the schedule of your kids while still trying to find time for yourselves. The feelings of dissatisfaction with the status quo, but not having the effort or the energy to figure out what needs to change, when, and how. And you feel like you're running on empty, like there's nothing left in the tank. If that's you, it's time to refill and refuel. And I tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, you're in the right place. The wedding feast was a week-long celebration. There was food, there was drink, there was family and friends. It was an exciting and a joyous time. And the wedding at Cana, the guest list included Mary, her son Jesus, and his 12 freshly called disciples. But it turns out that there was a little problem. For one reason or another, whether there were too many thirsty guests that showed up, or simply that the servants and the master of the feast made a miscalculation on the amount of drink needed, they had run out of wine. They were empty. Nothing left in the old wineskins. The physical emptiness of the wine highlighted the emptiness of the master of the feast, the bridegroom, and the family. In a culture where hospitality was so important, the whole celebration could have come crashing down in an embarrassing early cessation, all because there was no more wine. To end the feast prematurely would have brought great shame on the master of the feast, the bridegroom, and the family. They were empty. They were dry. Now Mary saw the problem, and she brings that problem to Jesus. She tells him that they're out of wine. She doesn't tell the bridegroom. She doesn't tell the family or the master of the feast. She brings the problem directly to Jesus. I think there are two things, at least, that we can take from Mary's action. The first is that she didn't shout it out for all to hear that the feast was now over because they had run out of wine. She doesn't compound the problem. Instead, she sought to love her neighbor and uphold their reputation in the way in which she handled herself. And the second thing is the reason for the first. It's because she trusted Jesus. She trusted that Jesus would hear. She trusted that Jesus would act for the ultimate care of those who are gathered at that wedding feast in Cana. And he does. Today, as in days past, look at how he cares for those at the feast, over and beyond what anyone could have expected or could have imagined. There were 6 stone jars used for washing or baptizing their hands to be ritually clean before eating. 6 stone jars used for purification from uncleanliness. 6 stone jars that could each hold between 20 or 30 gallons of water, but were empty. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill them with water. Draw some out, give it to the master of the feast." They listened to Mary's exhortation to listen to Jesus. They did what he said. And when they took the water, now turned wine, the master of the feast said, Everyone serves the good wine first. And when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This conversation took place between the master of the feast and the bridegroom. He didn't say this to Jesus. He didn't say this to Mary or anyone else. The master of the feast didn't know where it had come from. And the bridegroom was shocked and surprised. Only the servants knew, or at least up until that point. So now there's 180 gallons of choice wine brought about from water, put into 6 stone jars that the Jews used for purification. Wow. Such an over and above extravagant gift for the bridegroom, the master of the feast, and all the guests who continue to celebrate the wedding unaware. You can see it in your eyes. You might be tempted to think, well, you know, for a miracle, that was kind of unspectacular. Big deal. Water, wine, wedding, that's all kind of common. If Jesus really wanted to impress and get people's attention, why not raise someone who has died? Or heal someone who is lame? Or feed a great crowd of people with just a little bit? Of course, all of which he did in his earthly ministry. But why water into wine at a wedding for his first sign or first miracle? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. On the 6th day, he created man from the dust of the ground and breathed life into him, and he became a living being. But see, no suitable helper was found for him. So he caused the man to fall into a deep sleep and took from his side flesh and bone. Out of this flesh and bone, God created woman. When the man awoke, he exclaimed, "At last, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." And we read in Genesis, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Why a wedding for the first sign or a miracle? Well, it's because marriage is one of the first things created by God in the beginning. As he created man and woman to be united in one flesh, he was giving the rest of creation an image, right? Something to look at. An image of God to be seen by the rest of creation. An image of union, of love, fidelity, faithfulness, service, mutual care, honor, companionship, and respect. A beautiful image of how God intends to be united to his creation, to men, to women. A reflection of the unity of the triune God in the flesh of mankind. But brothers and sisters in Christ, here is a problem. And it's not with God's good creation, it's with us. First comes mankind's unfaithfulness to God and his word. And then comes the dishonor, the strife, the frustration, the futility, the emptiness, and then ultimately death, all as a result of that sin. The wife will desire the place of the husband. The husband will be off occupied with his labor, and both will be felt left feeling like there's nothing more in the tank. Nothing more to give, not to each other, not to the God who created them. See, the good news, though, is that God doesn't leave them in this state, nor does he leave you in this state. The Lord finds them. He purifies them. He fills them up with his promise to make all things new, and he remains faithful to his word. The relationship between God and his people is often described as a marriage. See, God is the bridegroom and the people are his bride. That is how close and intimate he desires to be with his people. You read those words again from Isaiah 62 and ponder the depth of what it means when God says, "As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." Hosea speaks in similar language, calling the people a bride and God the bridegroom. Well, here's the thing in Hosea. The bride is spoken of as unfaithful, soiled, and adulterous. Even so, no matter how soiled with sin and unfaithful she has become, the bridegroom, who is God, remains faithful and cleanses the stain of her sin at his cost. So why did Jesus perform his first sign at a wedding? Well, to signify and reveal that the great bridegroom has come. God in the flesh, Emmanuel, has come in keeping with the promise made from the beginning. He has come to wash, to purify his bride. He's come to fill up the empty, putting new wine into new wineskins. It is not insignificant that the wine comes from the 6 stone jars filled with water, the very water that was used for purification. As God created the heavens and the earth, male and female, husband and wife, on the 6th day, so also a new creation is begun. Jesus is making it so. Water used to purify is now replaced by wine. Wine which fills the cup not only at the wedding feast, but also the cup that Jesus blessed on the night when he was betrayed. Wine which Jesus calls by a new name, the blood of the covenant, his blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. The blood and the water that flowed from his pierced side when the hour of his glory had finally come at the cross of Calvary. His sacrificial death for the rescue and the redemption of his creation. The ultimate giving of the bridegroom for the life of his bride, the church. Just as Adam first lay in deep sleep so that from his side Eve was created, so also from the pierced side of the second Adam, who lay in the deep sleep of death, the blood and the water from his pierced side creates his bride, the church, in whom our Lord rejoices. See, that's good news for you and for me. Whether you are young or old, married or single, in your baptism, as you were washed with the water from the font along with God's word, you were wed to Christ. Look at the banner. In his pre-baptismal instruction, St. Chrysostom reflects what the scriptures say concerning this relationship. He says, "Come then, let me talk to you as I would speak to a bride about to be led into the holy nuptial chamber. Let me give you, too, a glimpse of the bridegroom's exceeding wealth and of the ineffable kindness that he shows to his bride. Let me point out to her the sordid past from which she is escaping and the glorious future she is about to enjoy. He does not have her come to him as a bride because He has longed for her comeliness or her beauty or the bloom of her body. On the contrary, the bride that he has brought into his nuptial chamber is deformed and ugly, thoroughly and shamefully sordid, and practically wallowing in the very mire of her sins. Yes, wallowing in the very mire of your sins. But he has seen you to be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Christ Jesus has washed you. He has purified you from all your sins. And as St. Paul proclaims in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, as he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it, cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And then he goes on to say, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. What was the cost for this lavish and glorious wedding? Well, no gold or silver could ever be enough. The bridegroom paid for it. He paid for us with his own innocent suffering and death, and with his holy, precious blood. The sacrament of the altar, the Lord celebrates with you at the wedding feast. His precious blood is the wine that we drink. Good wine, given now, for the wedding feast of Christ the bridegroom has already begun. Here and now we are invited and included in the wedding feast, already inaugurated at Cana, celebrated the Passover, and poured out at Calvary. Good wine, given now, to fill us up with hope, to fill us up with peace, to fill us up with joy, and with eager expectation of the fullness of the feast that is still yet to come. The wedding feast of the Lamb and the fullness of his kingdom under the new heavens on the new earth, when Christ Jesus, the bridegroom, comes again in glory, descending from heaven with all the saints who have gone before us and who are adorned as a bride. When the vision seen by St. John in Revelation 21 comes to pass, when he says, behold, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And to that the Spirit and the bride, the church, we all say, come. Let the ones who hear say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price come. Come, Lord Jesus, fill us up, wash us clean, and raise us, your bride, in glory. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.